Well, mankind's greatest desire is to be God, to rule over our own lives, and I think especially to rule over the lives of those around us, whether they be friends or enemies. The first commandment tells us that we should have no other gods, and we usually think that this refers to some kind of ancient superstition, like bowing down to statues or carved idols or something. Or maybe we stretch it out to something more abstract, like money or power or fame. But I don't think any of that really applies. As Christians, perhaps the sin that you commit against the first commandment is to shape God into what you think he should be. You confess Christ to be your prophet, priest, and king, but you have your own ideas about how Christ should fulfill those roles. Therefore, you're trying to conform Christ to your image. Now, first of all, the office of prophet is carried out by proclaiming the word of God. That's what prophets do. They proclaim the word of God, they call people to repentance, and point them to where salvation is. And so the one tool that the prophet depends upon is the word of God. I think a lot of times we have an idea of a prophet as being some kind of charismatic miracle worker or some kind of fortune teller. And the temptation can be to focus upon that man himself and the miracles he performs instead of upon the word that he proclaims. Like to focus on the miracle of manna in the desert, or to focus like in Elijah, to focus on him and raining down fire from heaven upon Baal's prophets. I don't know. Likewise, I guess you expect the pastor to grow the church because he's young and energetic and charismatic. Or maybe because he's older and wiser and soft-spoken. I mean, people have all kinds of crazy expectations of those who are called to proclaim God's word. And I think another crazy notion is held when you're relying upon yourself when sharing God's word with others. You're relying upon your eloquence, your knowledge, your methodology, or maybe your own personal testimony to win people for the Lord. In short, you're relying upon the miracle of yourself rather than the word of God. This is Jesus' first temptation as the true prophet. Like the prophets Moses and Elijah, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But now Satan approaches Jesus and desires that Jesus would forget the word and focus on the miracle as well. Jesus, as the perfect prophet, though, fulfills the office by pointing the deceiver to God's word. Man will not live by bread alone, but upon every word that comes out of God's mouth. Well, that's great for Jesus, but what about me? I mean, the job of a prophet is rarely honored. We know that speaking God's word can get you into all kinds of trouble, all kinds of reactions, from rejection to rage and maybe even violence. And I know you know this because you have proclaimed God's word to those you love, and they either ignore it, reject it, or they mock you. But Jesus tells us that they are not rejecting you, but rejecting him. Great, that's not very much comfort when we're talking about those that I love. But we are still called to be faithful to the confession of God's word, even if it gets us killed, for that is the reward of the prophet. And while a faithful confession might get you killed, our Lord says that you are blessed by such persecution. He has promised that by losing your lives, you save them. Again, that was already done back in baptism. And so now there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear anyone that can harm the body. The other way you seek to conform God into your own image is through the office of priest. Now, a priest is someone who intercedes between God and man. A priest offers up prayers and sacrifices on behalf of God's people, and the priest in turn gives God's grace to the people. And the temptation is to belittle the sacrifice, to make little of it because it just seems so insignificant, insufficient, incomplete, not enough. The sacrifice of Christ, once and for all, it's too good to be true. Surely there's something I've got to do to offer up for my own salvation. Surely there's some sacrifice a person has to make in order to find favor with God and to be comforted. This is Jesus' second temptation. Jesus was led by Satan to the heights of the temple, the place where the sacrifices were offered. Satan tempts Jesus to find comfort from God, right? How? By jumping off the thing, jumping off the top of the temple and sacrificing himself. But Jesus didn't come to serve himself. He came to serve. As priest and sacrifice, his death and offering would be for all mankind. Jesus' will is the Father's will, and that will is that all men be saved. This salvation would come by Jesus' death on a cross. It is finished by the shed blood at Calvary, not upon Jezebel's blood, which was shed by jumping from the heights. Quit trying to receive comfort and salvation by sacrificing yourself. Jesus is your perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect high priest who intercedes for you. You receive nothing from your own efforts at salvation, even though it's tempting to think so. Because in reality, your efforts at saving yourself, those are just devoured by the dogs like Jezebel was. Rather, your comfort and salvation are in the body and blood of Jesus. This is your ministration from the Father. And then finally, the temptation to conform God into your own image is seen in the office of king. And I got to tell you, you guys are horrible subjects. You know what you want and desire, and you think that the king better cough it up and give it to you. You tell the king what he should do, and if you don't, you rebel, or you go looking for a more suitable king. But a house divided cannot stand. There is no glory when the king bows down to the desires of the subjects, or others bow to themselves or to another king. This is the third temptation of Jesus, to bow down to a false king and false glory. Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in their glory, and he says he gives them to Jesus if he would just bow down and worship him. Perhaps this is your temptation too. The church, maybe you think, is only kingly and glorious when the numbers are up and the people are giving generously. In order to achieve that, maybe you have to bow down to what is considered glorious in the world's eyes. Maybe let's soften the word of God a little bit. Let's hide the light of the liturgy. Let's reject the simplicity of the sacraments for the pomp of altar calls and the circumstance of miracles. You would seek to build your own kingdom by shoving the king out of the way and showing him how to crack down on those other poor, miserable sinners. Repent. Depart from such temptation and sin. The glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is more sufficient. Plus, that glory is given to you. To you, that glory may seem foolish and insignificant, but that glory earned by Christ makes you the apple of the Father's eye, because it is his own glory that he gives to you. In the cross of Christ you glory, for that glory includes forgiveness and peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, people subject themselves to authorities that will protect and care for them. As brothers and sisters of the king, you have protection against Satan's attacks and attacks from the old Adam within. Your Lord cares for you and provides for you all that you need. He gives you water so that you can be washed clean and then shine with his glory. He gives you food and drink from his table and his word of absolution, which resurrects you when you fall, nourishes you, and gives you strength and grace sufficient for the day. There is no need to conform Christ to your own image of what a prophet, priest, or king is, or should be, because he's going to outdo you. He outglories you. In victory, he proclaims, intercedes, and rules on your behalf with love and mercy as his watchword and his cross as his standard. And so now, dear brothers and sisters of the king, take refuge. Come and eat the prophetly, priestly, kingly feast that is here spread before you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.